You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, as we continue to examine the scriptures relating to the power of waiting. The word of God is true, and there are passages that influence science, things that God has said that are validated through the scientific world. Now we, from time to time, we struggle with the validity of the Word of God because we haven't learned certain principles. Now, as I grow older, I'm beginning to understand more of what my parents and those who had a hand in my life, what they were trying to say to me, but youth does not allow for wisdom. Youth is the time of doing. It's not the time of being. Being requires contemplation, certain aspects of experience. Doing is just rambunctious. You just do. Now, there are some conditions that we express as city dwellers that country people do not. Because if you're working in the farming arena, you learn to be patient. You have to wait for your crops to grow. City people don't know how to be patient. And when we're forced to wait, we become adversarial. Angry. Impatience leads to bad decisions. Now, as we progress in life, as I said earlier, science catches up with the Bible, and the Bible validates scientific facts. There is a reason that God demands waiting. There's a passage in Psalm 27. I know if you feel the need to turn there, you can. But it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, most of us in Pentecost, we memorize that passage without fully understanding what the psalmist is trying to convey to us. We often read psalms without understanding the purpose for the song. David's psalms, and there are others who wrote psalms. Moses wrote some psalms, and others wrote psalms, but let's just concentrate on David's psalms. David's songs were usually the result of a situation that he has victoriously come through. They were not just songs that he sung without motivation or reason. When one understands the history behind the text, then the psalm makes sense. These things were not written for spiritual purposes. They were written for results. They were written for us to understand what happens when you do the things that the author says to do. We have a tendency of putting the theological spin on it. Oh, you know, God said, we're to wait on the Lord. But that's not a spiritual thing. It yields spiritual results. But waiting is not spiritual. It's really soulish. It is the calming of your emotions. It is the removal of your impatience, which is a soulish thing. It is the calming of the mind to understand that God, who is sovereign, is in control. Jesus says something in John's gospel on two occasions. On one, he says, if the Son therefore makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And the verb to make speaks of a process, and all processes require waiting. But then he also says that if the Son therefore shall set you free, he says you'll be free. But that's a positional thing. You don't have to wait to be set free. You're set free when you come to him. You're made free when you apply his principles to your life. Making takes time. Now, we have the tendency to rush into things right away, especially ministry and positions. We accept positions that are offered to us without counsel from God. And so God then forces us to wait for something very specific. And this is where we're going today. Last week, we talked about Abraham's wait. 75 was the call, 100 was the fulfillment. In between, in those 25 years, we saw some character flaws, some things that would possibly impede the progress of God's promise. While Abraham is called the father of faith, we realize that on a few occasions he did not act in faith. He acted in flesh. God said, leave your home, leave your father's house. Don't take anyone with you. And he took Lot. And Lot's existence in Abraham's life caused significant problems. And then when he was going down into Egypt, he devised a plan to ensure that he would not be killed. But if you read the text, God never told him to go down into Egypt. And so we often, in our unwillingness to wait, we make decisions that have far-reaching ramifications. Now, in Pentecost, we create a section of our lives where we expect God to step in whenever we do something that's improper or when we disobey the word of God. We create an area where we just expect God to insulate us from the results of our decision. And he doesn't always do that. God is a God who has set laws in order for us to know that he's faithful. If he starts changing his laws, then which one would we hold on to? So he gives laws, sowing and reaping, gravity. He gives laws that we must abide by so that we will understand that he is in control. We often make decisions without thinking of consequences. One of the main reasons why our divorce rate in America is at 51% is because of the number one reason for divorce is unrealistic expectation that leads to disillusionment. That's it. What the courts have decided was to give you this reason called irreconcilable differences, which means you've reached a place where the two of you can no longer agree. But if you are honest and you look at your areas of disagreement, you will find that had you waited, you would have discovered that person had those fundamental issues inside, and you would not have been fighting them 10 or 15 years later. And so the Bible declares that waiting on the Lord provides strength on two occasions. In Psalm 27, he says, you wait on the Lord, he'll strengthen your heart. In Isaiah 40, he says, those that wait get stronger. So it's contrary to the natural order that, oh, I've been waiting such a long time and I'm getting discouraged. No, then you're not waiting on the Lord, you're waiting on people. When you wait on people, you get discouraged. When you wait on God, you get stronger. But I need to show you what happens during the process of waiting. What is waiting all about? We make decisions, as I said earlier, on the immediacy of the moment. I reach 18, and I declare I'm an adult. Why? Because the government has declared you're an adult. You are not an adult at 18. You're just 18. Now, I need, you know me, I like to tie in scientific, pragmatic stuff to spiritual applications. Do you ever wonder why the government likes to draft young men 17, 18, and put them into battle? Because the part of the brain that recognizes fear and pulling back is not fully formed. That's why you get those 18-year-old boys chasing or running out into dangerous situations, because they have not processed fear. Now, the older you grow, the more you begin to realize that your body is not indestructible. That's why when you cross the River 40, you cross the street at the corner. You don't just diddy bop across in the middle anymore. It's because you realize you could be hit. You see? And so the government understands this. And that's why they push young people. They push them. Now, by the time you get into your 20s and 30s, you don't want nobody screaming in your face, telling you what you're going to do and, you know, saying things to you. No, you be ready, like, excuse me, you talking to me? And then you get court-martialed. So you can't do it then. Now, psychologists have concluded that the major parts of your brain that will cause you not to be as susceptible to your peers is not fully formed till 27 years old. That's why these kids are out here now doing everything their buddies tell them to do. We call it double dog dare you. You remember the movie about Christmas when the kids dared that little boy to put his tongue on the frozen pole, and they were like, I double dog dare you, and he stuck his tongue on there. And you think about that. Just last week, somebody did that in real life. They were dared by their friends, and they stuck their tongue to a frozen pole, and it was stuck there. How many things have we done because someone dared us and we lacked the brain power, as it were, to say, this doesn't make sense? I did it myself. We climbed a roof at Pratt Arnold School, and the roof used to stick off the side from the building, and the three of us, the three musketeers, we climbed up there. We had no way to get down. We took a rope up with us, and we were going to rappel down, and I looked up there and thought to myself, they want to go to the second story, and I said, no, I ain't going. They said, come on, Eric, I dare you. I said, all right. And I climbed up there with the rope, and we didn't have any way down. So I wound up holding the rope so they can shimmy down. But there was nobody up there to hold a rope so I can get down. So like an idiot, I had to jump down and roll in the grass so I didn't break a bone. But God is always taking care of fools and babies. And every time I drive past that school, I think about how I climbed up there simply because somebody dared me. How many of you are doing something because someone dared you? And you should learn to wait. In everything in your life, you learn to wait. How many times have you gone to the store to purchase an item, and if you had just waited 1 week, you would have saved $100? But you had to have it right now. I have to have that man right now. I have to have that woman right now. I don't know what they're going to become, but I need to have them right now. I have to have that ministry right now. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord teaches us that we should wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. How do we do that? No one knows. You're probably wanting me to tell you how to wait. I can't. I'm still learning myself. I don't know how to wait. How do you wait on a God who knows what he's going to do before he does it? you look for answers, and all he has is questions, because he's the answer. Everything about Christianity is connected to relationship with God. We don't serve God for what he does. We serve him for who he is. And hence we have the whole meaning behind the message to the church at Ephesus. You are working for me, but you don't love me. Why? Because you haven't waited until love is perfected. You jumped into work before you really knew how to love me. And so that's why love dissipates, because the motivation is not love. The motivation is work. And when work is your motivation, the root is pride. I need people to see me doing stuff. And we don't help matters any, because we come up to people and we're always complimenting them. Oh, you preach really good. Oh, you teach. Oh, you do so and so. And they continue to get lifted and lifted and lifted. Somebody needs to come one time and say, that sermon was horrible. I don't even know where you got that information from. It was just bad. In Acts chapter 7, we want to go to the next sample or illustration, if you will, about what waiting does and how God uses waiting. The story that's given to us in Acts chapter 7, beginning at the 20th verse, is about Moses. Now, the problem with preaching Moses is the fact that you're going to have in your mind the Ten Commandments. You're going to see Charlton Heston as Moses. And you're going to see Yul Brynner as Pharaoh. And that's going to be so firmly settled in your mind that you will ignore Scripture. And so you're going to look at that. But I need you to do something that is almost impossible, and that is to forget what you've seen and pay attention to what you hear. For the Bible is right. And when this story is given to us here in Acts chapter 7, in verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born, and he was exceeding fair. Now, we know the Bible said when his parents saw him, they determined that he was a proper child. And that word proper means he was good looking. He was attractive. The concept was, if you had a child that was above average in looks, then the old theory was God was going to use him for something significant. And so when a parent had a good looking child, they began to think in terms that God is going to do something with my child, and they would probably gear their lives towards that work. And the scripture says that when Moses was born, his parents saw that he was a proper child, and the book of Hebrews says that he was born during a time when Pharaoh had decided he was going to kill all the little boys. And they, recognizing this son's charisma, decided they were not going to let this happen to him. So they became part of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and they did some great things. They put him in a basket. They hid him from Pharaoh for a while. But when they saw that the persecution was increasing, they put him in a basket and floated him down the river. And the word of the Lord tells us that as he was floating down the Nile River, he came upon Pharaoh's daughter, and they raised him in the house of Pharaoh. So let's put it together. He's a good-looking child, and he's found by a very prestigious family. So he's got two good things going for him. Then God intervenes, and when his Egyptian mother could not nurse him because she wasn't pregnant, therefore she had no milk to give him, the Bible says that Miriam comes up and suggests to the Egyptian woman that I know somebody that can wean him, that can feed him. And so Moses miraculously gets fed by his mama. When God is in control, there are no mistakes. Now, here is where I need you to, you know, stretch out and be a little more visionary. For while she's breastfeeding him, please know she's telling him about God. Please know she's reminding him about his Hebraic heritage. She's teaching him about Abraham, and she's sharing with him. And I know that you're probably sitting there saying, well, he's a child and he doesn't understand. If God is preserving his life, if God has fixed it so his mother can nurse him, please know that God's going to get involved so he can hear what he needs to hear. Because... And so when he's through being breastfed, he goes into Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh takes an instant like to the boy, again, because he's charismatic, and he has a speech impediment, the historians tell us. So that does remind us that if God gives you three things, two of them are going to be good, and one might be bad, or vice versa. So he's good-looking, he's intelligent, but he's not articulate. And God always gives you a cross. Always. He doesn't make anybody perfect. You can have beautiful eyes, but a big nose. Amen. You can have a great looking face, but lousy teeth. I mean, it's like he gives you something to keep you humble. You speak really well, but you can't spell a lick. You know, it's weird how he keeps the package imperfect, so we can trust him. For if everything comes together the way you want it to, then you won't trust God. You'll be like Nebuchadnezzar down in Babylon and declare that everything that's happening is happening because of your greatness. But the scriptures tell us that God will not relinquish his glory. It says he doesn't share it with anybody. And anything that you and I have, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why do you boast? Because we don't wait.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, The Power of Waiting, or the program number 12418A. If you'd like to view the Climbing Higher daily telecast, tune in to WBPH-TV on Comcast Cable, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Please check your local cable listings for the channel number in your region. To stream Bethel Sunday services live, visit BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app on iTunes or Google Play. We stream live on Sundays beginning at 8:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. You're also invited to join us in person by attending any of our Sunday services taking place at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. at our main sanctuary located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, PA. For more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
The Sisters Pursuing Adonai Women's Ministry of Bethel Deliverance International Church invites all women to join them for a Journey with the King Women's Service on Friday, February 15th at 7 o'clock p.m. Come out for an intimate time of worship and hear an impactful message from Bethel's women's pastor, Crystal Mance. Don't miss this special gathering that is designed to equip and prepare you for your life's journey with the King. It's taking place Friday, February 15th at 7 o'clock p.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Call 215-885-2585 for more information or visit BethelDeliverance.org.